O.A. Olson, Sabbath Sermon, February 18, 1893. I am deeply impressed with the importance and responsibility of this gathering of our people. This is by far the largest and most important gathering that has taken place in the history of our denomination. The situation in which we find ourselves today, the manner in which the prophecy has gone into fulfillment, the way that we see the situation opening and presenting itself in every part of the world declares this gathering of more than ordinary interest. Prophetic events, long expected, are fast coming to pass, and the rapidity with which one event has followed another for the past 2 years is almost startling. To a large portion of the world, these things are a conundrum. They look on with perplexity and wonder what is coming next. To the student of prophecy, all things are plain, for we have a word that is sure and that lights up all the way so that we need not be in any uncertainty as to the nature of the things that are soon to come upon the earth. And a people who are looking for redemption and waiting the appearance of their Lord and Savior cannot do otherwise than lift up their heads and rejoice, for the redemption draweth near. But it is also a matter of serious importance to know and to appreciate our individual as well as our collective relation to such a time and to such a situation as that with which we find ourselves surrounded. I would today that I had the power of language to present it to you in its true light. As we have been coming up to this meeting, for months my soul has been burdened. At times I have trembled with fear. But while the situation is fraught with perplexity, I am glad that we have the privilege of connecting with God. For nothing can be so blessed or so precious as to be connected with His work in the earth at any time, and especially at such a time as this. But I fear that many who have had a nominal connection with the truth do not fully appreciate these things. If they did, it would be sought as never before. There would be an abandonment of self, a laying hold of the divine power, and a seeking for a living connection with God that would take no denial. We pray that this may be more and more impressed upon every heart. The Lord has come near to us in our councils and Bible study, and our souls have been made to rejoice as the Word of God is being unfolded to our understanding. In our councils, we have been considering the wants of the field, and it is truly wonderful how the providence of God has gone out before His people. We see how rapidly history is making, and how rapidly the Word of God is fulfilling. The Macedonian cry is coming to us from every quarter. The civilized people of the earth are desiring to know more of God and His message for this time. And even the enlightened nations of the world are pleading with us to send them missionaries, to send them help, and show them the way of the Lord. And here we are believing confidently that this is God's last warning message for this time, and that this earth is to be lightened with its glory. My friends, it means a great deal to be connected with and to have a part in such a work as that. No nominal adherence to Christian principles will meet the demands of this hour. Here is a call for a people who have a living connection with God, a call for a people who will have abandoned self and the world and have opened the heart to receive Jesus, who will be their wisdom, their sanctification, and their redemption. A great work is to be accomplished, and that in a short time. It must be so. And this work calls for consecration. When we look to ourselves, we might be discouraged because we find not the power, the grace, the wisdom adequate for such a time as this and for such a work. But I thank God this morning that we can look to the author of truth and righteousness. It is God's own work. And we have already read this morning that His word will never fail. But now is a time when there should be men such as we read of here, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. We have also a blessed assurance given us in this scripture. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. We have been learning the willingness of God to bless us, the willingness and readiness of God to work, and that the Lord is the strength of His people. But now here is the condition: whose heart is perfect toward Him. He cannot show Himself strong in behalf of any other. He cannot manifest His divine power in behalf of those whose hearts are not perfect toward Him. There never was a time in this work, and I don't know as there ever was a time in the history of the world, when there was such a need for earnest, faithful, thoroughgoing laborers as now. There never was a time when the harvest field was so ripe and yet so destitute of faithful laborers. I know what the demands are and how urgent they are. The question comes as to the possibility of filling the calls. I say today in the language of Asa, Lord, it is nothing with Thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on Thee. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. I say, I know not what to do, but my eyes are turned to the Lord. It is His work. It is His cause. It is His message. And the time has come that it must go. And I thank God that He is almighty, and that all resources are at His command. When we sense this fully, then we will appreciate that our salvation is the nearest. But there has been one great trouble with us as individuals, and it has been plainly set before us in the Laodicean message. We have felt ourselves so rich and increased with goods, and we have felt such an abundance of efficiency that we have not realized our need of God. Oh, that a sense of soul poverty might come to every heart. That is the redeeming quality, brethren. Blessed are the poor in spirit, says the Savior. When we come to realize that we have nothing, when we sincerely confess, I am wretched and poor and blind and naked, then there is help and light in the situation. Our goodness, our wisdom, our ability are nothing. But God can work, and God will work. But with whom will God work? For whom will God work? Where will God show Himself powerful? It is with the individual whose heart is perfect toward Him. That is a heart which is emptied of self, a heart that has made no reserve, but has yielded all to God and laid all upon His altar. The Lord says He will show Himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. Some may ask, what is meant by this idea of the heart being perfect toward God? Psalms 84, verse 11 expresses it thus: For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. So, the heart that is perfect toward God is an upright heart, sincere, devoted, one that is consecrated to do God's will. Turn back to Numbers 14, verse 24, for another illustration of this idea. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Here the Lord singles out a character for our inspection. Caleb had another spirit. What was it? A spirit to follow the Lord fully, with an undivided purpose to trust God, to believe his word, and walk out upon it. There is where the Lord will show himself strong and mighty. It was so on this occasion. You remember that Israel was on the very border of the land of Canaan. They sent out spies to see the land and bring them back a report. 10 of the spies brought an evil report and discouraged the people. They spoke of the difficulties, the hardships, the greatness of the people, and the great high walls and the sons of Anak there, before whom, said they, "We appeared as grasshoppers, and we were as grasshoppers in our own eyes." So all their courage was gone. At this time, Caleb stood up and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Those were the words of faith and courage. That was the heart that was wholly set to seek God. Brethren, that is the heart we want. These times call for Calebs in the land, men of faith and thorough consecration, men that have a spirit which is wholly set to follow God, even though the surroundings may not appear favorable, even though there may be difficulties in the way. Brethren, if our faith connects with the divine, we will be able for everything that God would have us to do. But at this time, more than at any other, we need men whose hearts are perfect toward God. We need them in every branch of the work. And as I have looked forward to this meeting, my soul has trembled. The fact is, we cannot go out from this meeting in the same way we came. Many of us have lived far from God and have entertained wrong things in our hearts. Many of us have stood as witnesses for Christ in the sacred desk and have not represented him. Christ must have a living, abiding existence in the heart. Every branch of the work demands consecrated, devoted men, men who cannot be swerved from principle. In this connection, let me read a little from Testimony number 31 in reference to what I have just mentioned. It is a very close reproof, but it is nevertheless true. We see it manifested in life and labor. Quote, "There are many flippant talkers of Bible truth, whose souls are as barren of the Spirit of God as were the hills of Gilboa of dew and rain. But what we need is men who are thoroughly converted themselves and can teach others how to give their hearts to God. The power of godliness has almost ceased to be in our churches." Close quote. I thank God that we have seen some evidences of his reviving power, but the few drops we have seen must be only the beginning of plentiful showers. Taking our churches at large, there is no people in the world more willing to do for the cause of God than our brethren. There is no people more willing to contribute of their means for the support of God's cause. They have manifested this all along. But at the same time, brethren, we find that we are behind the providence of God. And one reason for this is that the shepherds who have been set to feed the flock of God have not been faithful. Jesus looked out upon this people, and his heart was moved to compassion, seeing them scattered about as sheep, having no shepherd. There has been altogether too much of the hireling spirit in the church. Instead of being burdened for souls, and instead of feeling the eternal responsibility resting upon them, many have sought their own ease, their own comfort, and their own convenience. May God give us the spirit of the true shepherd. Then the flock will be fed. Then the sheep and the lambs will thrive. Then the work will come up in our churches, and sinners will be converted, and they will know that there is a power in the religion of Jesus Christ. I can only touch upon this subject. You say, why do you always make mention of that? Brethren, I would that I could forbear. I would that I could never mention it again. But as we look over the situation and study God's holy word, and as we consider the testimonies of His Spirit, we see the truth of it, and we dare not say peace and safety when there is danger staring us in the face. Some may become restless under the straight testimony, for everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and it will be found whether we are rooted in Jesus Christ or not. May God help us to set our minds upon the Holy One of Israel. Our only salvation, our only hope, is a living connection with Jesus, our Savior. Let the Spirit of God take hold of the heart. Let the Spirit that actuated the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, possess our being. Let that love which led Jesus to come down to our world and give His life for lost and fallen man fill every heart. Then we will work in harmony with the instruction of God. Quote, as we see so little burden of the work resting upon ministers and people, we inquire, when the Lord comes, shall He find faith on the earth? It is faith that is lacking. God has an abundance of grace and power awaiting our demand, but the reason we do not feel our great need of it is because we look to ourselves and not to Jesus. Close quote. Testimony 31, page 163. What is the reason? We look to ourselves. God help us then to look away from ourselves and look only to God. Quote, great demands are everywhere made for the light which God has given to His people, but these calls are for the most part in vain. Who feels the burden of consecrating himself to God and to His work? Where are the young men who are qualifying themselves to answer these calls? Vast territories are open before us where the light of truth has never penetrated. Whichever way we look, we see rich harvests ready to be gathered, but there are none to do the reaping. Prayers are offered for the triumph of the truth. What do your prayers mean, brethren? What kind of success do you desire? A success to suit your indolence, your selfish indulgence, a success that will sustain and support itself without any effort on your part? There must be a decided change in the church which will inconvenience those who are reclining on their lees before laborers who are fitted for their solemn work can be sent into the field. There must be awakening, a spiritual renovation. The temperature of Christian piety must be raised. Plans must be devised and executed for the spread of truth to all nations of the earth. Satan is lulling Christ's professed followers to sleep while souls are perishing all around them. And what excuse can they give to the Master for their negligence? Close quote. Testimonies, number 31, pages 199-200. I tell you, dear friends, it is not only in faraway lands that souls are perishing. It is not only in other countries, but it is right at our doors. Sometimes of late, as I hear people offering themselves to go as missionaries to other lands, I have thought, you have no idea what it really means to be a missionary. If you did, you would seek the lost who are perishing under your very eyes, right within your reach. God give us a spirit of labor that will take hold of the sinner wherever we find him, that will reach for the lost and fallen wherever they are. And nothing, my dear brethren and friends, will be such a recommendation for you to go to a foreign field as that you are helping in the work where you live, that you are faithful in the work that lies right at your door. quote, "Plans must be devised and executed for the spread of the truth to all the nations of the earth." Satan is lulling Christ's professed followers to sleep while souls are perishing all around them. And what excuse can they give to the Master for their negligence? Close quote. Brethren, what excuse can be given? Can we say that we did not know? That we were not warned? I do not know who can say it, for the Lord has been faithful in His part of the work. He has sent us messages of warning and instruction time and again. He has given us the illustrious example of Jesus Christ walking on the earth as a pattern for us to resemble. When that Spirit fills our hearts, then we will meet the demands of God. Quote, "A great work of saving souls remains yet to be done. Every angel in glory is engaged in this work, while every demon of darkness is opposing it. Christ has demonstrated to us the great value of souls in that He came to the world with the hoarded love of eternity in His heart, offering to make man heir to all His wealth. Christ pleased not Himself. He did nothing for Himself. His work was in behalf of fallen man. Selfishness stood abashed in His presence. He assumed our nature that He might suffer in our stead. Selfishness, the sin of the world, has become the prevailing sin of the church. In sacrificing Himself for the good of men, Christ strikes at the root of all selfishness. He withheld nothing. Not even His own honor and heavenly glory. He expects corresponding self-denial and sacrifice on the part of those whom He came to bless and save. Everyone is required to work to the extent of his ability. Every worldly consideration should be laid aside for the glory of God. The only desire for worldly advantages should be that we may the better advance the cause of God. Close quote, Testimonies number 31, page 200. Quote, "The missionary work might be enlarged 100-fold if there were more means to employ in carrying out larger plans." Close quote. Testimonies number 31, page 201. If those words ever had an application to any people, it is right here on the brink of the eternal world. The missionary work might be increased 100-fold, brethren. Now, for the past 2 or 3 years, we have been doing missionary work to the amount of between $50,000 and $60,000. And as I stated yesterday, even of this amount, we have fallen behind. Money has not been raised to carry forward the work liberally. Well, you say, this was written several years ago. But you go back even to that time and take the 100-fold. And brethren, where ought we be today? Here are momentous interests pending at this conference. May the Lord help us to appreciate it. The other day, my thoughts reverted to a prophecy in the book of Haggai. The Lord sent a message to His people, and for a long time they were loath to carry out the instruction given and were backward and hesitating. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, "This people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house shall be built." Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, "It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your cedared houses, and this house lie waste." Haggai 1, verses 2 to 4. In Nehemiah, the 5th chapter, we find why they said at the time was not come. The people were in distressing circumstances. Their lands were mortgaged, and they could not even buy food for their necessities, nor clothing for their comfort. They had gone so far at last that they had to sell their sons and daughters to bring tribute into the king's treasury. It was indeed a very perplexing time. And we cannot wonder that they said, the time has not come to build the Lord's house. But the Lord said, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, said the Lord. Haggai 1, verses 7 and 8. Then the hearts of the people were stirred. The prophet then goes on to tell them how they looked for much, but received little. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house? Verse 9. They were not blessed in their enterprises, nor in the cultivation of land, nor in their work. Here we see the spirit of selfishness, just what the Lord has warned us against. It is our own convenience, our own comfort, our own necessities, and afterward, God's work. The command of the Savior is, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Make the work of God of first importance. Make the command of God the first in your calculations, and then other necessary things will be added unto you. For the Lord knows that you have need of all these things. Thank the Lord for that, brethren. Then the record says in verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. In the 4th verse of the next chapter, he is still speaking to them. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Brethren, that is God's message. First, they were stirred up. After they were stirred up, came the words, be strong. And why? Because I am with you. Brethren, here is the work of God for this time. And this message is for us. Have we not learned during our study of the Scriptures that God's word is to all the people in every time? The Lord has called us to be co-workers together with Christ. You want to cooperate with their weak faith. Because of the lack of proper instruction among the church members by those whom God has placed as overseers, there is not one merely, but scores who are slothful and who are hiding their talents in the earth and still complaining of the Lord's dealings toward them. They need to be tended as do sick children. But this condition of weakness must not continue. Well-organized work must be done in the church, that its members may understand the manner in which they may impart light to others, and thus strengthen their own faith and increase their knowledge. As they impart the light which God graciously bestows upon them to those in darkness, they will be confirmed in the faith. A working church is a living church. We are built up as living stones, and every stone is to emit light, for everyone is compared to a precious stone that catches the glory of God and reflects it to others. The idea that the minister must carry all the burdens and do all the work is a great mistake. Overworked and broken down, he may go into the grave. When had the burden been shared as the Lord designed, he might have lived, that the burden may be distributed. And education must be given to the church by those who could instruct the workers to follow Christ and to work as he worked. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When it is made manifest that the members of the church are not fulfilling their high calling, are not improving the talents God has entrusted to them, then it is the duty of the ministers and workers to seek for heavenly wisdom, that they may know what is the kind of labor which will result in quickening the church and causing its members to bring forth fruit until life eternal. Why do not the overseers of the church have counsels to devise ways whereby young men and women may be trained to put to use their entrusted talents? Why do not the older members of the church seek to do good, earnest, compassionate work for the children and youth? Many have embraced the truth, and yet they have not been educated as to how they may serve the cause of God and thereby grow in spiritual muscle and sinew. By employing the faculties of the mind and body of our youth in the service of God, a door is closed against the temptations of the enemy, and Satan has not as favorable an opportunity for training the children and youth for his service. Let the ministers put to use all their ingenuity, that plans may be devised whereby the youthful members of the church may be enlisted in the cause of God. Why should they not be interested in the great work that there is to be done? But do not imagine that this interest can be aroused by going to the missionary meeting and presenting a long sermon. Plan ways whereby a live interest may be kindled and train up the young to do what is appointed them. Let them have a part to act, and from week to week, let them bring in the reports telling what they have experienced and through the grace of Christ what success has been theirs. If the missionary meeting was a meeting where such reports were brought in by consecrated workers, it would not be dull, tedious, and uninteresting. It would be full of intense interest, and there would be no lack in attendance. In every church, the members should be trained so that they would devote time to the work and win souls to Christ. How can it be said of the church, "Ye are the light of the world," unless the members of the church actually impart light to others? In seeking to point sinners to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, their own love will be kindled, and by beholding him, they too will become changed into his likeness. Will those who have charge of the flock of God awaken to their duty? Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When the church is properly instructed, there will not be so great dependence and weakness. Believers in the truth will not come and go as the door upon its hinges. They will not sit complacently and listen to sermon after sermon and fail to bring the instruction into practical life. Many a minister does present the truth with force and clearness, but the members of the church fail to reap benefit therefrom, because the word is not mixed with faith in them that hear it. The mind is occupied with worldly interests, and as soon as they leave the church door, the impression is lost. For as water flows from a leaky vessel, so the truth leaks from the heart. The more preaching they have, the less they do to carry out the truth in practical godliness. They are glutted with sermons, and the truth fails to arouse them to a sense of their condition. It is important that the people understand that they cannot depend upon a minister or expect that one will be stationed among them to do all the work in their community. Were this done, it would result in spiritual death to those who are content to look on while others bears the burden. Let the people understand that it is by diffusing their light that they will have light more abundantly. But if they fail to impart light, they will lose even that which they have and will walk in darkness. This is the end of O.A. Olson's Sabbath Sermon, February 18, 1893, Review and Herald.